Good afternoon. It's a joy and a privilege to join with you again for worship on this Lord's Day. Let's worship together by singing To God's Praise from the Scottish Psalter and Psalm 25. Scottish Psalter, Psalm 25 in the first version of the Psalm. All our singings are in the Scottish Psalter for this morning. Scottish Psalter, Psalm 25. Sing verses 1 down to verse 7 of the psalm. To thee I lift my soul, O Lord, I trust in thee. My God, let me not be ashamed, nor foes triumph over me. Let none that wait on thee be put to shame at all, but those that without cause transgress, let shame upon them fall. Let's sing verses 1 to 7 to God's praise.
To thee I lift my soul, O Lord, I trust in thee. My God, let me not be ashamed, nor fall triumph for me. Let not
now join together in prayer. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you this day. We humble ourselves before you. And we confess that we are here in your presence, the presence of one who is holy, holy, holy. And we ask that we'd, even a small measure, be aware of that holiness this morning. We confess, Lord, we are so prone to losing sight of just how majestic, just how glorious, just how holy you are. You are the God who created and who now sustains all things. Nothing is beyond your power. Nothing is beyond your understanding. So your word tells us that before you, all your creation, indeed all your creatures, all of us, that we are before you, as it were, laid bare. There is not one part of our lives that you do not see and do not know, not one part of our thoughts or our words that are unheard or unknown to you. We come before you, the God who at this very moment is sustaining the various many thousands of millions of planets and galaxies, sustaining parts of your creation that we will never see nor understand. The God who at this very moment is giving us breath to worship you. Well, we come before you confessing these things, praising you for things we don't even begin to understand ourselves. We give you praise that we can come before you and confess that you are God and there's none ever like you. As we are so aware of your holiness, so aware of your majesty, so aware, Lord, of your otherness compared to us, we find ourselves this morning very carefully coming before you, feeling in ourselves the reality that we are creatures made from dust, perhaps feeling our age, perhaps feeling frail, perhaps for various reasons, feeling our weakness. Well, we all confess that we do feel our unworthiness before you, even just now. In and of ourselves, we have no right to be here. In and of ourselves, we have nothing to offer you this morning, nothing to give you this day. We bring nothing to praise you with. We give you praise that we can come before you just now. We can just now lift our voices in prayer, but also lift our voices in praise. Publicly calling out to you, but also in our hearts privately praying to you this moment. Knowing that you hear our voices. You hear the prayers of your people. We give you praise, Lord, it's much more glorious even than that. Your word tells us that you desire to hear our voice. You desire to hear our worship. We give you praise that even though we have no place before you, but through the finished work of our Saviour, we can come and even, as your word tells us, come with boldness to the throne of grace. Even this morning, even this day, we can come afresh to the throne of grace. Come to the place where you are. Come into your presence, as it were, and know that we are there because of the finished work of our Saviour. And because of him, we can come and stand before you and know that we are called yours. That those of us who know and who love Jesus as Saviour, but we rely on his perfected righteousness. We rely on his perfect nature. We rely on his finished work. We rely on his covering. As we see the sin and see the dirt and see the darkness in ourselves, we instead now, because of his work, we can know with confidence that before you we are clothed in his brightness, clothed in his perfection, looked on by you in love, because of what was done for us. Lord, help us never to stop praising you for simplicity and the beauty of the gospel. Help us not to become tired or weary of meeting together, tired or weary of hearing the good news. Lord, we confess that often our minds are not in the right place. Often our hearts are distracted. We do pray for ourselves even this day. Help us in our short time together to have our minds and our hearts focused on your living word. Help us lay aside the many various and perhaps the many valid distractions and worries and anxieties and burdens that we have outside these walls. We do ask, Lord, you give us a measure of peace, even for this short time, to hear from your word, to hear what it is you are saying to us. Lord, we ask for that, especially just now as we come, Lord, to read from your word. Come to hear about the great gospel message that we have in every page. Every page pointing in some way to the great news of a Saviour who has come so all who would trust in him would be saved. We do pray especially today for this congregation, Lord. We thank you for them. I pray for all those who gather here week by week. I pray just now for your people here, for those who know and who love you. We ask that even this day they would grow in their love and grow in their knowledge of you. In doing so, we ask they would grow in their love for one another as brothers and sisters in the faith. We pray for any here today who are struggling, those who are yours who perhaps are feeling far away from you, those who are yours who are going through tough or dark providences, Lord, those who are suffering ill health, physical or mental. Lord, you know their situations. You know the exact situations of all who are gathered here today. Indeed, all who are missing here today, perhaps those who are watching online just now or later on. Lord, we understand and we give you praise that distance and that location means nothing to you, Lord, in terms of your power. Lord, you can come alongside them from beds of sickness, come alongside them from wherever they find themselves today. We do pray for all those who long to be here, but they cannot, through illness, or through age, and forever, Lord, various reasons. We ask if it's your will you would afford them a special sense of your presence where they find themselves today. I pray for any here who are gathered but who as of yet do not know you. Those who come perhaps week after week and who have interest, and perhaps have much interest in the things of Jesus and who he is, what it means to know him, what it means to love him, what it means to follow him. We ask that even this day they would come to hear the gospel for themselves, come to understand it for themselves. We ask, Lord, not just for a head knowledge, but for a heart knowledge. They would come to love and come to know and come to serve the one who has done all things for them, has provided salvation for all who come to him. We do ask, Lord, that they would come even this day. They would come even this day and come and serve and worship him and join the family of their Saviour. Lord, encourage us, we ask, in these strange and these dark days, as we find so much confusion still reigning around us, we ask, Lord, you would encourage your people. Give us a vision. Give us eyes that set on you and on you alone. Help us not to look to the sinking sand and the ever-moving ground beneath our feet. Help us to keep looking forward, as it were, Lord, to keep looking up, to keep knowing that we are here as pilgrims and as wanderers, that this is not our eternal home. The good news that you've gone to prepare a place for us, that our Saviour has prepared that place, and that great hope, that great promise, that because he has gone, he surely will return to take us home to himself. Lord, until that day comes, help us to serve you well in our homes, in our places of work, in our villages, wherever you've placed us. Help us to be blazing, shining, glorious witnesses to those around us. Help us in our conduct. Help us in our actions. Help us in our thoughts and in our words and even in our prayers, Lord. Help us to be glorious witnesses. Help us to show the love of our Saviour. Help us to be bold as we proclaim the good news to those who are perishing. We bring before you, especially just now, those who are heavy on our minds and heavy in our hearts. Those we love and those we care for who as of yet have no gospel interest. Those who will never, as it were, pray for themselves. Those who have no care for what's going on in this building today. Those who have no care for their eternal souls. Those who have no idea, Lord, that they're heading to lost eternity, Lord. We bring these names before the throne of grace just now. Bring these people in our minds. We understand that we cannot save them, that we cannot change them. We ask, Lord, you would make full use of us, as you do make use of means. Make use of us to point them towards one who can save them. Point them towards the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, for the minister over this congregation, your servant here, I pray for his family. Lord, bless them. We do ask, Lord, for a time of rest just now, a time, Lord, of relaxation, where they can, Lord, take time to recalibrate, as it were, and they come back renewed and refreshed. Lord, bless the elders and the deacons. Bless what all goes on behind the scenes in this area, and for the sake of the gospel here, I pray, Lord, for rest even just now for the Sunday school and the teachers involved in that. Lord, give them a break. Lord, give them the rest they need. Lord, all that's done in this place, all that's done in this village, in this area, will be done for the sake of your kingdom. Will be done for your glory. We do pray, Lord, a prayer that's beyond our efforts and it's beyond our ability. We do pray, and Lord, we come before you humbly, Lord, petitioning to the throne of grace, that we would indeed see and hear of many more come to know you in this area, in this village. Many hearts of stone being turned to hearts of flesh, Lord, in the days and weeks, and if it shall will, Lord, the years to come. But we ask these things, feeling our smallness, feeling our weakness. Indeed, we confess feeling our sinfulness, and we come before you this day as those who have sinned this week, this day, this hour. For we have sinned against your holy nature, against your holy person, against who and what you are. Lord, willfully, knowingly, Lord, sinned against you. We ask forgiveness for these sins. We ask, Lord, for the wisdom and the strength and through the finished work of our Saviour, Lord, the ability to keep resisting sin and to keep fighting against the sin as we seek to serve you in this world. We give you praise as we I've already mentioned that if we come before you this day as those who know and who love Jesus, that our sins have been forgiven. The punishment, the wrath no longer hangs over us. Instead, you call us your sons and your daughters. But help that to be real for us. Help us to lay hold on that, to grasp that, and to love that this day, indeed the rest of this week. Ask all these things in and through and for Christ's precious name's sake. Amen. We can again sing to God's praise, this time singing from Psalm 71, Scottish Psalter. Scottish Psalter and Psalm 71. We can sing verses 14 down to verse 19 of the Psalm. Psalm 71, verses 14 down to verse 19. But I, with expectation, will hope continually, and yet with praises more and more I will thee magnify. By justice and salvation my mouth abroad shall show, even all the day, for I thereof the numbers do not know. Psalm 71, verses 14 to 19, to God's praise.
But I with
turn to God's Word, the Gospel of John. Gospel of John in chapter 14. John 14. We can read the whole chapter together. John 14. Let's hear the Word of God. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father. The Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Amen. Give praise to God for his holy and his perfect word. Just a very short time, we can look back to verse 6. Taking in the chapter as a whole, but for the sake of a text, we can take verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I was going to say, continuing on our series, it's a long time, a good few months, 2 months now, a little over 2 months since the last time we were together, but last time we were looking at the I am sayings of Jesus. We were looking at Jesus last time, I think, with Jesus as the vine. Well, today we find the second to last of the I am sayings, and Jesus is here telling his disciples, reminding him just who he is, the way, the truth, and the life. Now, as we said before, the I am sayings always take place within the context of what's being said. The example is during the Jesus calling himself the bread of life. He did that to the same crowd, and the day after he fed the 5,000. Here we find Jesus in the upper room And he's telling his disciples this wonderful good news about who he is, this reminder about who he is and why that's important for them. So said that for context, they're in the upper room. They've had their food. And here we are in the last few hours of their time together as Messiah, as the rabbi, as the friend, and the disciples are together. They've had the last meal, and here they are discussing. His time of earthly ministry was almost at its end. We see that at the start of chapter 13, where John tells us, first verse of chapter 13, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were with him in the world, he loved them to the end." He loved them to the end. Well, here we are almost at the end of his time with them on earth. He's washed his disciples' feet. He's told them that one would betray him. Of course, his disciples are now clearly confused. We see that in chapter 13, verse 21 onwards. They're confused, they're anxious, they're worried, they're troubled by all that's been said. And now we see the disciples have no real sense of what's soon to take place, no real sense of what's going on. Dear friends, at the start of chapter 14, at the start of our text today, we see a room full of worried, confused, anxious men, anxious believers. They love Jesus. They've walked with him the last 3 or so years, and now they need reassurance from their Saviour before he leaves them, at least for a while. As we take time this afternoon to look at these verses, to look at verse 6 and indeed the whole of this chapter as a whole, we, if we're honest, find ourselves at times, perhaps even today, we find ourselves in desperate need of reassurance, desperate need of comfort, desperate need of help. We're here together as believers, as those who know and who love Jesus, but if we're honest, we often come together on the Lord's Day or any time we're together and we find ourselves needing answers, finding ourselves in a situation, in a tough providence, anxious, worried. Perhaps only you and the Lord know your exact situation just now. But we all find ourselves in many ways as the disciples were in the upper room, not knowing what was taking place, unsure about the future. So let's see what Christ, or how Christ, reassures his beloved disciples. Let's see how he reminds them about who he is and what he's going to do for them and with them. We can see that roughly in three ways. First of all, looking at verses 1 down to verse 6, where we see we have to follow Jesus alone. Jesus reassures them by reminding them they must follow him alone. Then he reassures them that they must trust in him alone. And finally, he reassures them by reminding them that in him they have life alone. Follow Jesus alone. Trust Jesus alone. And life, true life, in Jesus alone. First of all, looking at roughly verses 1 down to verse 6, looking at following Jesus alone. What's the very first thing Jesus says to his dear friends in verse 1? "Let not your hearts be troubled. Do not be anxious," some translations have. And then he gives them the reason. He gives them the reason, that the reality for why they do not have to be anxious. Why do the disciples not have to worry? He tells them, in the Father's house there is space for them. There's much room for them. He's going to leave them soon, yes. But he goes to do what? To prepare a place for them at the end of verse 2. As Jesus begins to, as it were, calm their anxiety, to calm their worries, to speak in love to his dear friends, his dear disciples, those who know him and who love him, as he speaks into their troubled hearts, the first thing he reminds them about is that he's gone before them to prepare a place for them. My dear friends, this was not just some good news. This was not just some just something he was saying, just not just some vague hope. This was a certain reality for his disciples, a certain reality for us this day too. We come together, we worship together, we seek to worship him just now together. But we come for issues, we come for worries, we come for problems. We come with all our own anxieties, our own stresses in our hearts just now. We come to our first few verses of our chapter here, and we're reminded, just as he reminded the disciples, our Saviour has gone before us to prepare a place for us. Again, not some vague hope. This is a promise of your Saviour to you. This very day, his promise to you, his dear, precious brother, sister. Of course, we know that there's this imagery being used here to help us understand what's about to take place. Through the unbearable, through the unimaginable pain and misery of the cross, their Saviour and our Saviour was going to make provision for them. Because he desired to have his people with him. Because he wanted his disciples with him. Because he wanted you and I with him. Because he wanted his precious people with him for all eternity. He is about to go and endure the pain of the cross. About to go and endure the reality of having the full wrath of all the sins of all his people poured out onto him. All this was done to go and prepare a place for his people. Your Saviour has done it for you and for me. That place of yours, dear Christian, is secured, it's assured, it's there for you, it's been prepared, never to be taken away from you. That's your first assurance this morning. That's why Christ first assured the disciples he's going to do all he's going to do to secure, to have them with him for all time. All this was done so we could dwell, live with our Saviour forever. Of course, poor Thomas, who is, I would argue, unfairly at times called doubting Thomas. I think more honestly we could say questioning Thomas is more appropriate. Thomas just asks a question I'm sure that all of us would have had on our minds as we hear our Saviour saying to us. Verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. You're saying we know the way. We don't know the way. Where are you going? How do we follow you? How do we get there? Again, of course, Jesus told them again and again in the last few chapters, again and again, his whole time with them. He's told them again and again what's about to take place. He's prepared them time after time. What Thomas didn't quite understand, what Thomas didn't quite believe, what Thomas didn't quite grasp yet, was that he did know the way. That Christ would go and that Thomas would one day follow after him. And sometimes when we're in the midst of our own stresses, our own trials, our own dark, perhaps, providences, we seem to forget very easily, very quickly, the great truth that we have, that we have a place prepared for us. As we follow our Saviour, we follow him to that place one day. Give us not just some distant, vague, out there hope of somewhere, somewhere nice, some point in eternity. No, this is a clear, genuine hope we can hold on to. Very often we hear perhaps older believers sometimes say of their hope to get to heaven, well, I hope I'll be there. I hope I'll get there. And they mean well, but that's not right. We can have full assurance this very morning, this very day, full assurance our Saviour is going to prepare a place for us. And if we love and know that Saviour, then that place has been prepared for you and for I. It's there for us. Jesus alone clears the path for his people. He alone knows the way, as it were, through the wilderness of life. He alone takes them to the promised land. Again, I don't know too many faces. I know some faces, but I don't know many faces. I don't know where you stand before the Lord. And indeed, those online, we don't know where you stand before the Lord just now. But if, as of yet, you cannot say honestly and genuinely that you are following Jesus, that you know him, but you trust that he has prepared a place for you, if you can't say that about yourself, it's only by following Jesus you will ever know God. If you're wanting to know more about God and want to know more about what it is to believe in God, it's only by knowing Jesus, by following Jesus, will you ever actually know God. Even the Christians here, we're also prone, even now, also prone to thinking we can somehow impress God. If I just know enough, learn enough, do enough, we've heard this thousands of times, but we all keep falling in the same trap. Then somehow, if I just do enough, then God will, as it were, just let me in. If I impress Him enough, be a nice person enough, are kind enough, know my Bible enough. No. Good things, yes. There's only one way to ever know God. Only one way to ever see God. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ, by following Him and by following Him alone. Now the truth is, if you're not following after Jesus this morning, if you can't find yourself in verses 1 to verse 6, if you can't find yourself following after Jesus, then the reality is you're still following the path of the world. And dear friends, it's solemn, and I assure you it's very solemn and very difficult, and there is no joy in saying this. But as long as you follow the path of the world, it will only lead one way. As following Jesus leads to eternity in heaven with Him, not following Jesus leads only to death, to hell, to a lost eternity without Jesus. Brothers and sisters, as we go through life, as we seek to follow our Saviour, we are faced with reality, even as Christians, that we will face many alternative paths, many different directions, many different people wanting to get our attention, wanting to distract us. And even as Christians, many, if not all of us, will at times find ourselves being distracted. If not fully backsliding, we'll find ourselves at least having our minds and our eyes taken away from Jesus. For honest, we all know that reality. We've all been there, or at least will be there at some point. We find the world creeping in, we find ourselves being distracted, we find our hearts growing cold. Paths which lead away from Jesus, which lead only to confusion, only to our hearts becoming more and more troubled. But the reality is, in verse 1 to verse 6, church, we must keep our eyes focused on Christ. He alone is the author and the captain of our faith. It's Him alone who leads us homeward. Only by following Him and knowing Him will we ever, as it were, see the Father. Only by knowing Him and following Him will we ever go home to the place that's been prepared for us. If this afternoon you find yourself perhaps a bit more like our poor friend Thomas here. Christian, if you find yourself like Thomas saying, well, Jesus, I know You, I believe in You, I trust You, I love You, but I still don't quite understand the way my life is going. I still don't quite understand what it is I'm supposed to be doing. What's happening? And again, you yourself know your own providences. You yourself know your own situation in life. If you find yourself saying, Lord, I trust in You, I know You, but I don't know what's happening. Where do I go? What do I do? Well, beloved in the Lord, listen to the words of your Saviour. What does He say as an answer to Thomas in verse 6? The verse of our text. When Thomas says, Lord, where do I go? What do I do? Help. Jesus reminds Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. As we seek to follow Jesus this day and this new week and God willing the rest of this year, we follow Him and we know that because we follow Him and keep our eyes set on Him alone, He will lead us home to Himself. That is our assurance, that's our promise. The day is coming and will soon be with us and we will spend all time with Him. As we follow Jesus, we have a sure hope that through all the trials and pains and miseries and worries of this life, He will lead us on. And again, this is not just some pep talk for us. Those of us here who are older in the faith, who have been on the walk for longer, you know this is true for yourselves. You've gone through, I'm sure, grim, tough, painful, heart-wrenching situations in your life. And yet, Jesus has not let you go. yet you're still here praising His name. That's encouraging for us. Shows us the reality that we have in these verses. As we follow our Saviour, He will eventually lead us home. Every day with us. We read later on in our chapter, but He comes to make His home, as it were, in us. We have our Saviour with us every single second of the day. Not one place we can go. Not one place we can go in life, physically, mentally, spiritually. Not one depth we can sink to where He is not with us as our Saviour. He remains with us, leading us, guiding us, slowly taking us closer and closer to home with Himself. We must follow Jesus alone. It's the first encouragement He gives to His disciples in verses 1 down to verse 6. And He goes on to encourage the disciples again in verse 7 down to verse 14, roughly, where He reminds them, He encourages them to trust in Him alone. They must follow Him alone, but they also must trust in Him alone. And brothers and sisters, as we said, just as there's many paths, many avenues we can go down that take us away from Jesus, there are also many truths in this world, many so-called truths, many claims of truth that are not the truth of our Saviour. It doesn't take me to come and tell you that we're living in a day and in an age where truth is in short supply, where there are many saying many things, many claiming to have ultimate truth. We're living a day and an age where no one believes anything, where even the most solid parts of our society no longer make sense. And we all know the reality, the effect that's taking place. We all see what's happening to the world we're living in. As slowly, even the very basic foundations of what was once true are now not true anymore, at least publicly, at least in the world, are now not seen as true anymore. Perhaps in years gone by, folks who question parts of Scripture, or question the truthfulness of parts of it. But now Scripture as a whole is taken as just nothing more than rubbish, nothing more than a complete lie, as made up. There's no time for that discussion today, but we live in an age and in a day where Scripture is not known, where the Gospel is not known, where the very existence of our Saviour Himself is not believed by many. This is not just some out there reality. This is your neighbours. This is perhaps even in your own homes. This is those we walk beside, we live beside, we work beside, who have no care of the Gospel, no belief whatsoever in any of the truth that we hold so dear. And perhaps even in our own country in the last 300-400 years, the Gospel has never been so distrusted and so unknown and so unbelieved by so many people. The reality is the same, of course, even for our island. We give praise to God, we still have many attending church, but the reality is there are many, many who have no clue of the truth of the Gospel. Many who have no idea what it is we do in this place week after week, who it is we worship, who it is we love. The reality is that in Jesus we find truth itself. We find total truth. And in who He is, we see the full reality of truth laid out in front of us. And all things should be measured against Him. All our lives, all the truths that are presented to us, we always have to measure these truths against Him again and again and again. There's so many opinions, so many worries, so many different ideas today. All these ideas must always be measured against the reality of who Jesus is and what He says. We think we know that, but each one of us, and not one of us, is beyond being swayed or having our minds slowly changed by the ongoing, constant truth of the world as it tries to tell us something different to what Scripture says to us. In Jesus we have total truth. When everything around us seems so unsure and, as it were, so grey, so unknowing and so unsteady, we look to Christ Himself, who is truth, God who cannot lie. When we come to believe and to love Jesus, we are set free in truth. Again, those of us who are believers, I'm sure many of us had a similar experience in various ways, that when we first became Christians, when we first were saved, we saw, as it were, the world as it is, of course, it's not everyone's experience, but I know it's many Christians have a similar experience in some way, that we begin to see things as they really are. We see the world for what it really is. We see all the things which once were so special to us, which once filled our hearts and gave us such joy. We see the truthfulness of these things. But there's no joy in them. There's no peace in them, and so on and so on. We see that the world's promises, the world's truths are no longer true. And most often these things are just lies. All things begin to make sense when they're viewed through the lens of truth of our Saviour. See that in John 8, verse 31 and verse 32. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Dear brothers and sisters, we should not for a second underestimate the reality that this claim of Jesus, that in him and him alone is truth, that claim, it's not popular in the world we find ourselves in and the time we find ourselves in. It's okay here just now, but to declare publicly, perhaps even in your own homes, in your own spheres of life and of work, to declare that it's Jesus' truth and his truth alone that's the only real truth, that is not popular. To the world, these are very dangerous words. To declare, as we do right now, that there's no Saviour but Jesus. There's no way to God but Jesus. There's no way to heaven but Jesus. To declare as now as we do that there's no truth outside of Jesus. That he alone is the author of salvation. He alone is the only true measurement of real truth. To declare these things are dangerous. They're terrifying for the world. Because it reminds the world that they do not have the answer. Of course, currently we're fortunate that the danger that hangs over us for declaring these things, the danger we have for saying the only way is Jesus, the only truth is in Jesus, the greatest danger we have in our island, in our country, is perhaps passing comments, perhaps snide remarks. There are many who we know across the world just now, many who we could name just now in other countries, other places, who declare the same truth we declare, who declare that there's no way but Jesus, no truth but Jesus, who do so understanding that they do so in fear of their lives, and doing so they endanger their lives, their families' lives. And again, this is going alive, but we would name names just now, if we could. There's many we could name just now who are imprisoned across the world for declaring the same truth we declare this day. But there is no way else but Jesus. There is no other truth but the truth of Jesus. Dear friends, we claim this truth. We hold this truth. We love this truth. We must hold on to this truth. In Christ, we have the only truth. I often was talking to some friends the other day, and they were saying that, younger friends, and I was talking about, what I was talking about, that apparently I'm old-fashioned now because I'm still on Facebook, and I was shocked. I won't name the exact social media just now, it's not a place for it, but there's various social medias, social media platforms that younger people are now looking at. And I was listening to a podcast, a discussion the other day about the amount of misinformation about the gospel on these social media platforms. I grew up with it. Our young people today are growing up with such misinformation, such untruth about who God is, what his word is, about who Jesus is. We'd be shocked, I'm sure we'd all be shocked if we saw the reality of what our young people, our young Christians, our young friends, they're being bombarded every single day as they scroll up and scroll down, bombarded with such nonsense and such untruth about the gospel. And we don't patronise them. What's the answer to that? The answer to that is showing them again and again the truth of Jesus, of who he says he is. We live in a world who hates this truth, a world that hates the one who we love. That's nothing new for us. We know that. But what's our answer? As we find ourselves so confronted by the reality and the burden of a world who hates our Saviour, who doesn't follow our Saviour, who calls what all he says lies, what's our answer? What do we do? We keep following him. We keep trusting in him. The answer is simple. but it's so hard and often so painful to keep on going. If we're honest, we often, so often, let our feelings go before what we know to be true. Our heart reigns and rules over us, as it were. Because our Saviour is true, if we can know for certain that all He says about Himself is true, all He promises about Himself, it is true. When we come to Jesus, we come to the One who said, who is truth. As we listen to the half-truths and to the lies of the world around us, the half-truths and the lies of Satan himself, the reality is, these things are being said because the reality is, in Jesus and Him alone do we have the truth that gives freedom. Again, dear friends, as of yet, do not know Jesus. As long as you are not listening to the truth about Jesus, you will never know truth itself properly. As you keep following and listening to the half-truths and the lies of the world, you will never know the truth. Come and know the truth. Come and know Jesus, the One who is the truth Himself. Come and see life as it truly is. Come and see life as you are made and designed to live it. Knowing Him, loving Him, following Him. Come and know Him for yourself. And very briefly, on to the last few verses here, verses 15 down to verse 19. Life in Jesus alone. Jesus alone has the power to give life. Jesus alone gives that renewed, new life. As Jesus comes to comfort his disciples for the final time, He reminds them that in Him they will live. This gives us hope. This gives us hope. Struggling, anxious, tired, weary Christian, this gives you and I hope. You see that in verse 19 as he begins again to address disciples. Verse 19. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. Because I live, you also will live. Brothers and sisters, do you hold on to this truth today? Do you believe it? Yes. You affirm it? Yes. We confess it? Do you actually hold on to it? Do you trust that because He lives right now, you also will live? We worship, of course, our living Saviour, who right now reigns and rules at the right hand of the Father on high, who is there accomplishing His purposes. His kingdom is growing and building. One who will never die, who has defeated, as it were, death itself. We worship a living Saviour. The promise is, in verse 19, as long as He lives, we will live. Because I live, you also will live. And how long does the eternal Son of God have life? It feels almost childish to ask the question. How long does the eternal Son of God have life? How long will we live because He lives? Well, He will live for all time. For we have the sure hope that we will live with Him and be with Him for all time. Our home with Him is a home that lasts forever. Our place with Him is a place that lasts forever. As long as He lives, we shall live. Our eternal Saviour supplies His people life in His presence. That's a glorious future that awaits us. As Christ tries to reassure the struggling, worried disciples, He reminds them that yes, the days ahead of them are going to be hard. And we know the disciples had tough lives. Many of them died in gruesome, awful ways after living hard lives. But He reassures them, He tells them, that because He lives, they will live. Perhaps the most famous, the most well-known verse of all Scripture, the verse that the world was around us at least will almost always have at least heard about or know, John 3:16. What is the promise of that most famous, most well-known verse? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. We hear it so often, We perhaps begin to lose sight of the reality of it. Brother, dear brother and dear sister, we have, you have, this day in you, this very moment, eternal life. Yes, we will die, we know that. Our bodies will go back, as it were, to the dust. But you have a soul that will live forever with your Saviour, awaiting the day when body and soul will be joined together again, eternally, never to be taken away again, living in the glorious new creation, your glorious new bodies. That is your hope. That is my hope. That is our hope this morning, our hope this day. That was a hope given to the disciples, that yes, life was hard. Yes, he would leave them for a while, but he would take them home to himself one day. When that day came, they would live with him for all time, never again to depart, never again to face sadness or sickness or worry or pain. Dear Christian, even this week, this new week, as you begin to find and to feel yourself perhaps so slow and perhaps even so slow and so lifeless, just know that you're not. Because your Saviour lives in you and promises to never leave nor to forsake you. He gives life to all who come to him. Again, dear, as of yet, non-believing friend, dear friends, as of yet, don't know Jesus for yourself. This is the promise that could be for you too. Again and again, this is the words of the Saviour, as he tells you and tells you and tells you, if you come to him, you will find life. You've heard it before. Hear it one more time. In Jesus, you will find life. One who does not leave, in verse 18, he does not leave his people as orphans. He promises to come back. He promises to give us life. He promises to love us, to keep us, to never leave nor forsake us. Dear friend, that could be for you too. Nothing stopping you come to Christ this morning but your own unwillingness to come. Your own pride, if I may. That's just a passing supply of preacher. Your own arrogance. Only you know what's keeping you back. Your anxieties, your worries, your fears. Come to Jesus. Come and know life. Don't keep going on in your deadness because life has been offered to you. Come and follow him. Come and follow him. Come and follow him as he leads to eternal life. Come and know him. Come and know the one who promises to only ever share and give you the truth. Come and see the world as it really is. Come and see what it is you are created to see and to know. Come and have life. Come and have true, everlasting life. As Christians, of course, we are guilty at times of not showing, not declaring, not in our words, in our actions, in our conduct at all, the great good news we have, that we, this very day, brothers and sisters, we know that right now we are going towards heaven. We are going to a place that's been prepared for us, full assurance that he's gone before us and he will take us home to himself. That's our hope. That's our assurance. The sure hope that we know the one who is truth. And because we know him, we can know, we see the world as it is. At this very moment, dear brother, dear sister, in you, you have life. Real, lasting life. You've been taken from the dead, given new life through your risen Saviour. And the sure, eternal hope, you'll be with him for all time, serving him, loving him, in his presence. That's how Christ assured his disciples when his end of his time on earth came. And that's how he assures us this day. As we seek to serve him in a world that's confused, a world that's dark, a world that has no life. We follow Jesus, we know Jesus, and we love the life that he gives us. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Lord, we come before you this day. We thank you again, Lord, for our time together in your word. Our time together to hear what it is you're saying to us. We praise you for it, Lord. The reality that in our risen Saviour we have the assurance, the sure hope of real eternal life. We promise that all who come to him as Saviour, all who cry out for that salvation, all who cry out for that life, that he hears the cries and that he answers their prayers. Lord, you forgive anything that was said that was incorrect, anything that was said and that was not according to your word. We give you praise, Lord, that the power is not in a jar of clay, Lord, to stand still. The power is in your living word. We ask that word will go out this day in power, even to perhaps one or some hearer at home watching from a distance. That you would speak to their souls, speak to their hearts. You would transform them. Even by the end of this day, end of this week, they would now know what it is to know, to love, to follow the Lord Jesus. Help us to come sing our final item of worship. We do so with hearts and minds full of understanding and full of praise. Ask these things in and through and for Christ's precious name's sake. Amen. Let's conclude by singing together in Psalm 34, Scottish Psalter, and Psalm 34. Scottish Psalter and Psalm 34. God will I bless all times his praise. My mouth shall express, my soul shall boast in God the meek, shall hear joyfulness. Extol the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, he heard and did me from all fears deliver. Psalm 34, to God's praise. Before us, we ask the rest of this day, Lord, set aside for your worship, set aside to have our minds and our hearts focused on you. We ask this afternoon that if it's your will, you bring us again together this evening. Lord, until that time, help us the rest of this afternoon to have our hearts and our minds focused on you, praising your name as we give you praise for the good many gifts and promises you have given to us. Take us home in safety, Lord, we ask. It's God we sing in Christ's precious name and for his sake. Amen.